Hello, everyone. This is the Shifted Podcast, and my name is Jens Cole. I am the founder of Vessel Projects, a one-on-one coaching and team consulting business focused on helping people consciously captain their mindset, choices, and energy to maximize their true potential, unique authenticity, performance, passions, and overall sense of purpose. I have been in the high-performance world for 15 plus years through the sport of water polo as both a player and now as a coach and community leader with years of education aimed towards the mission of being an expert for the people and teams I serve. I am a professionally trained mindset and life coach with a wonder and curiosity for all things performance, mindset development, personal growth, and team culture. And in this podcast, I dive into fascinating topics, subjects, and spaces that might have been previously accepted but are now being totally shifted. I explore both solo and alongside amazing guests who are innovators, creatives, leaders, and doers, leading such shifts across varying arenas and walks of life. Rooted in the fascinating process of paradigm shifting, we will explore and dissect social patterns, topics, and ways of doing and being that have been normalized over time, accepted as the status quo, but are in a time of much needed change. Throughout world history, there are countless wildly significant moments when social paradigms have been shifted, spiraling a chain reaction or a domino effect that totally shifts the course of the future surrounding these topics, altering our perception of and relationship with them in totality. So welcome in and let's get started. All right, so we're doing things a little different in this episode. I'm going to be playing a recording of a talk I gave to a faith-based nonprofit organization known as the Forged Foundation on the subject of commitment and how we should shift our understanding of commitment. Now, the Forged is near and dear to my heart because it's been a group that has been in my corner and many others' corners for multiple years now. And so I just want to shout them out and highlight all that they are about before the recording of the talk starts, because in a lot of ways, they are shifting many topics and subjects themselves, especially around what it means to be, quote unquote, a man. Even further, what it means to be a man of faith and what a community of men should look like, feel, and be like. And so I want to take a second and just provide the vision and the purpose behind Forged, just to be able to outline and highlight all the good and great things that they are doing on their end. Their vision, they see a strong community of men where every man can safely open up, be vulnerable, share their authentic selves, and be challenged to pursue godliness. We achieve this by meeting together weekly, sharing what is on our hearts, calling each other out, and calling each other higher. Through the Forged Foundation, men will contribute their time, talents, and treasures to support single mothers and stand up for those whose voices are not being heard. Their purpose? Really, that no man is an island. We were formed by God to be involved in community, living, and supporting each other. Far too often, men do not have a place where they can safely open up, be vulnerable, share their authentic selves, and be challenged. Forge exists to be an authentic place where men can come together and share what is on their hearts and ask tough questions of Christian men. Forge recognizes that we should all give back to the community and endeavor to support people in need globally and locally. If any of you are interested in learning more about Forge Foundation, please feel free to direct message me, email me directly, and I'd be happy to pass off any and all information I can, as well as connect you with leaders within the organization. They would be absolutely thrilled to meet you and just to get you introduced to what Forged is all about. So it was an honor giving this talk to this group and now being able to share it with you all. I do feel it's an important moment for me to be able to be vulnerable and open with how faith has been a huge part of my life and give you guys a little bit of a behind the curtain glimpse into what I'm all about in my day-to-day life. As a big part of Vessel Projects is encouraging others to be authentic, open, and courageous, I feel this is an important opportunity for me to do just that for you all. Faith and spirituality are definitely not a one-size-fits-all. And faith and spirituality, it's a dynamic topic, and sometimes it can be uncomfortable to walk through or talk about, but it's one that can be surprising, inspiring, and definitely worth considering. So whatever you get out of today's episode, I hope it helps in some way, shape, or form, and promotes a shift in your thinking. So welcome on in, and let's get started. You know what? I was kind of, you know, reflecting and praying on, you know, what I wanted to talk about today. And I think God put on my heart just to talk about the word commitment, you know, and really, especially for us Christian men, the importance of knowing your commitment and then understanding the process of commitment and what can come out of it. You know, at the end of the day, you know, a big part of my job as a coach is to try to get athletes to buy into their commitment, especially when they have, you know, lofty goals. Whatever those goals may be, there's a degree of commitment that's required. And usually my job is to help them understand what they're committed to, help them understand the significance of that commitment. So there's a little bit of a deeper purpose behind that commitment. You can have a commitment to sell drugs, but that's not really a deep purpose. You know, so figuring out a really true, kind of like energy source for that commitment. And then the second thing is identifying the realities of the process. There's going to be points of struggle and there's going to be points of resistance. And if you can identify those points of struggle, those points of resistance earlier on, when they do come up, you can have a plan in place, whether it's a mindset plan or a behavior plan or whatever it may be, or an accountability plan to get through that point of resistance so you don't waver on your commitments. And usually it's an athletic, you know, physical exercise, you know, place of being that usually most athletes will, you know, decommit, right? So, you know, hey coach, this is my goal. This is what I want to do. Usually the first place that they kind of start to waver is I say, okay, all right, goggles on everybody. We're going 2200s on the 215 interval. A lot of people go, you know, like, wait, what? We have to do that. And so the immediate instinct is to shut off, right? And so I think there's a lot of translation in just life as well. So I just kind of wanted to start there. So really kind of the commitment, staying true to that commitment, and then really finding the beauty and the blessing in the struggle, in the suffering, when you are resisting the resistance, right? When that point of contention does arise and that struggle internally, neurological struggle, biochemical struggle comes up, the beauty and honestly the blessing that comes within that, when we kind of push through. And then kind of to tie that into this, you know, this notion that I think a lot of us have heard, but, you know, discipline is freedom, is another kind of note I wanted to bring up. And as we're getting into, you know, the fall season and shortly into the winter, you know, holiday season, I know a big conversation for a lot of us is like our diet, like our decision-making, what we're putting in our body, the people we're surrounding ourselves with, you know, as kind of the social rules kind of lessen as we head into like the winter season, you know, is there an opportunity here for us to refine our commitments and like put them to the test? And so I think the first question we have to ask ourselves, no matter what point in the year, but what are you committed to? What are your commitments? And so I kind of want you guys to take a moment, take a beat, maybe 30 seconds or so. I'll kind of just like stop talking. I want you guys to think about what are your commitments? These are commitments maybe that you already have, you want to keep pursuing, or maybe they're new commitments that you want to establish in your life moving forward. Just take a second, maybe note it down. What are your commitments? So hopefully like two or three things maybe popped up in your guys' minds. Maybe it was relationship based. Maybe it was health and wellness based. Maybe it was like prayer based, spiritual based, professional based, whatever it may be. I'm sure two or three commitments popped into your mind. Now, like I said earlier, you can have a commitment. Doesn't necessarily mean it's a, I guess you could say a worthy commitment or one that's really fueled by a strong meaningful kind of why. And bring up Proverbs 16:3. I'm gonna try to throw as much scripture as I can today. And that's kind of that was my commitment going into this, was try to get as much kind of biblical backing as possible. But Proverbs 16:3 says, commit to the Lord whatever you do, and he will establish your plan. So in this kind of notion, there's a commitment to the Lord in the sense of whatever I do, there's gonna be an undertone of God. There's gonna be an undertone of spirituality. And if you do that, God will establish your plans, right? If your commitment towards money does have an undertone of God to it, he will establish plans. If there's a commitment to better your marriage, but there's an undertone of God to it, he will establish your plan. So I thought that was super interesting, making sure that our commitments have that strong source of God, have that strong source of belief and spirituality. And so the second kind of verse I want to bring up, is this notion of Philippians 4:8-10. And it's one that I read a lot, but finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, pure, lovely, admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And then whatever you have learned or received from me or seen in me, put into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. So as that put into practice part, whereas I feel super valid to bring up right now on this topic of commitment. Again, you can have these like lofty goals. You can have these great, admirable, noble, right, true, pure things to kind of set our eyes on. But then you got to put it into practice. You got to commit. You got to get after. You got to put your goggles on and swim your 2200s on the 215. Because it's going to make you stronger, it's going to make you diligent, it's going to give you those skills of adversity to tackle other commitments and goals in life. And so I think there's a number of different parts of the Bible that really speak to like the power of commitment, the power of a goal. Psalms 33:11, but the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart through all generations. God has plans, even God has commitments. And God is the most powerful source in the world, and he has a plan. So if he has a plan, if he has commitments, then we definitely should. And we're actually doing kind of his job for him when we establish plans that are worthy and good, because of that second part right there, the purpose of his heart moves through all generations. So if we can establish goals and commitments, and we can teach our kids and our kids' kids to establish goals and commitments, that's going to last. That's kind of like that generational wealth that we all want for our families and our extended families. That kind of goes beyond just the financial stuff, but more so the ability to be successful in life. Psalms 127:1, unless the Lord builds the house, the builder's labor is in vain. So again, back to this notion of the commitment has to be true, you guys. So making sure that how I build my house is connected to the Lord. So hopefully you guys got my message on that, the first initial part, which is the commitment. So, kind of figuring out your commitments, figuring out your goals. What are you willing to do? What are you unwilling to do? Now we get to the interesting part. And this is where personally I believe why God has assigned me to being a coach, especially an athletic coach, because this is the moment where I get really like I feel it in my body. I feel like the buzz in my body in this kind of phase of this process here. And this is when the challenge hits. So when we get faced, after recognizing our commitments, when we get faced with that struggle and that resistance and that discomfort and that sense of suffering, when we're trying to stay true to our commitments. So it's first identifying your commitments and then staying true to them in the face of adversity. And so, Psalm 37:5, commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. So commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. So that to me is something I feel like a lot of people try to really embody in the space of suffering and discomfort and resistance and struggle. It's this notion of like, I just need to trust the process, trust God, and he will act. And it's a beautiful sentiment. But it's easier said than done. And at the end of the day, there's a lot of science, a lot of science in this kind of threshold that I do think it's important to bring up. But, you know, I'll kind of continue in saying, right, suffering within the process of commitment is, in my opinion, and in my very naive understanding of the Bible and of the scripture, seems to be a really strong reoccurring theme. It seems to be kind of like a heartbeat throughout the scriptures, this notion of going through tough times and figuring out, like, actually, like, being conscious of the beauty and the blessing in those tough times is a part of the Christian story. You know, just right off the bat, just to name like a few kind of like boom, boom, boom. Like, obviously you have the story of Job, the story of Joseph. Obviously you have the crucifixion of Jesus. You have like these really kind of big pinnacle stories that are about suffering, about really going through it, right? And as extreme as, you know, being thrown into a pit by your own brothers, you know, to get really getting like that, the really strong hand of God in the book of Job. And then obviously, you know, being absolutely attacked by society in the crucifixion of Jesus. All three of these have strong examples, and that there are opportunities to learn about God, to learn about our relationship with God, to learn about our spiritual strength through those times of suffering, struggle, pain, and that confrontation, right? So James 1, verses 2 through 3, consider it pure joy, right? And I've really come to respect this verse on a multitude of levels, because it's allowed me to expand myself, my understanding, and knowing that there's opportunities to learn about how great God's grace is. That He is so kind to you that He gives you opportunities to get stronger. He gives you opportunities to get stronger, to learn about how to become a stronger believer, to learn how to, you know, how to grow and develop and expand yourself so that you can get through more difficult and more trials and tribulations, which only will get you stronger, will only allow you to be tested more and adapt more and learn more. And that gains you confidence and hope in the character that God has granted you. And so I think it's really important as we begin to be confronted by challenge and struggle that we remind ourselves the benefit of it, right? The blessing in it. And we can turn to scripture for that proof and for that evidence. Romans 5, 2 through 5. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us into shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. When I've read this, you know, at the, you know, kind of towards the beginning of reading that a couple years back, and James 1 a couple years back, I didn't really understand it, but I think I've come to understand it as the reason you have hope, in my opinion, when you can kind of apply this mindset, is because you wake up knowing that whatever life throws at you, you don't have to double think, and you don't have to doubt. And you don't have to wonder about how you're going to get through it and how you're going to handle it and how you're going to manage it, because you know your commitments. And then when you have a plan in place to disallow your commitments from wavering, that feeling of like aimlessness, that feeling of not having a plan, which really at the end of the day, that's what's kind of causing our anxiety and causing our strife and causing our stress, that goes out the way. You know, and you know, to turn to scripture, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept my faith. If you can say that, like on a morning and nightly basis, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. I think that's really when you start to experience hope, because you're like, dude, the world cannot get me. The world can't get me. I think there's something really deeply beautiful about God giving you opportunities to really figure that out. And so again, to circle back, you know your commitments. We're in times of struggle and confrontation. How can you stay truly committed in those times? Definitely turning to scripture. And I think to expand on that, the next part is figuring out what are your points of struggle? What are those things that just nag at you? I think we call them temptations. But it's those points of struggle that when we are committed and when we are in the process of staying committed and staying true to our commitments, those areas of our life. Maybe it's people, maybe it's vices, maybe it's circumstances that just seem to kind of like tempt us. Again, to kind of like reference the swimming example, right? Like there's that part when most athletes start the swim set where like we call it the first five. The first five, the first quarter of the set, everybody's doing it, right? Everyone's staying in it. Everyone's committed. It's that kind of middle five and last quarter. That's when you start seeing people drop off a little bit. And that's really when your brain starts kind of attacking you. This is unsafe. This is too hard. This is uncomfortable. And you see athletes starting to kind of back away. And I think in those moments, it's important to remind ourselves that that's going to come. That moment's going to come. And when that moment comes, there's a choice to be made. We can either quit and cave into that resistance, cave into that discomfort, cave into those thoughts, or actually recognize that as a benchmark, as a sign, as a cue to be like, no, that this is actually right now when I need to push through. If I really want to develop the skill of resiliency, this moment is when I need to push through. And so you actually use the resistance as a tool, as like a cue to be like, this is the moment I got to push further. And I think it's the same thing, you know, with putting things in our body, right? Maybe we're at a social gathering. Maybe it's a Saturday night, it's a Sunday evening, and it feels as if we're supposed to have that beverage. We're supposed to have just one more beer, right? And when we say no, when we say true to our commitments, if there's a habit of having one more beer, if there's a habit of having that, you know, that glass of wine in that social setting or having that cake, and you're now trying to make this commitment not to, your brain, because it's a patterned thing, your brain is a machine of pattern. If that's been a pattern for you, it's going to emit those signs of resistance when you try to stay true, even if it's a worthy commitment. If you try to stay true to it, but it's a new commitment, it's going to tell you all these things as to why you should. Oh, come on. You've been doing this for the last 15 years. It's Christmas. It's winter break, whatever it may be, to try to get you to fall back into that pattern. And so figuring out those points of struggle is really important, guys. So when you think about your commitment, I really want you guys to also think about how you're going to be tested, what things are going to come up, and can you get ahead of them, whether it's managing them, you know, dictating your life in a certain way to where you maybe can kind of confront them less, set yourself up for success. And so this kind of gets to the notion of discipline. The next kind of part I want to talk about today is this idea of discipline. And I feel like a lot of us have heard this kind of, you know, TED Talk excerpt of, you know, what is the root word of the word discipline? You know, it's disciple. It comes from this Latin word discipulus, which means student. Most people believe that the word disciple means follower, but in reality, kind of in like verbal history, it means to kind of one who studies. And so to self-discipline yourself is to kind of, in your own way, study and be a student of thyself. So figure out what kind of makes me tick, what kind of makes me frustrated, what makes me annoyed, what makes me feel confrontational and uncomfortable. And so disciplining yourself to learn and to study yourself is really important, not in some weird self-egotistical way, but like, what are my weaknesses? What's gonna be a resistance for me? I'll give you guys an example. So for me right now, food, I would say over the last 2 to 3 years has been a huge commitment. Now, whatever your guys' opinions are of diet and nutrition, I've cut out dairy. I've cut out anything with added sugars in it. And I've cut out, or not cut out, but I've dwindled my drinking to, 1 to 2 times a week in a 7-day week. So like those have been my major, and red meat. I've cut out red meat. So all for various reasons, but those have been like the four major things: dairy, red meat, added sugars, alcohol 1 to 2 times a week. I know for a fact my resistance is freaking sweets, like chocolate cake, chocolate bars, anything chocolate. Like it is the, now that I've like committed a long enough to this, I am actually like consciously aware of the like sensations I get when I'm around chocolate. Like I can feel my body begin to really yearn and desire it, like desire chocolate. Like I can smell it more, I can taste it on my taste buds, right? And so I'm in this place of confrontation, like, oh my God, I know my commitments. I really want to stay true to my commitments, but gosh darn it, that chocolate smells so good and looks so good. What I've now kind of come to realize, and I can use it as kind of a coping mechanism in a sense, is remembering the feeling after. I've remembered the feeling after, and it's a very strong memory that, because I put enough reps into resisting, and I've also had enough slippages where I have proof that the feeling after is far worse than the good feeling when it's going in. And so in those moments where I have that initial, like, okay, there it is, we're at a party, chocolate cake's on the table, I remind myself, you're gonna feel a whole lot worse in the morning. And so recognize the things. And discipline isn't this self-whipping either. It's not this self-punishment act either. It's, discipline is one of the probably the best things you can have in your life, because it's, you're learning, it's having a skill set. I'd imagine it's something of a plan from a military standpoint. If there's an object or there's a situation that we got to take care of, going into it blindly is probably not the best idea. Yay or nay to all the military guys in this house. Like, having a plan is probably pretty darn important. And you need to discipline yourself to figure out what the best plan of attack is. So you have to learn, like, what are my strengths? What are my weaknesses? If the last time around, this was the way I went about the plan, this was my strength, this is my weakness. I'm going to remove the weaknesses, I'm going to amplify the strengths. It says in Proverbs 13, 24, whoever spares the rod hates their children, but the one who loves their children is careful to discipline them. Teach them, help them be a student, help them learn. Proverbs 12, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. Whoever hates correction is quite honestly stupid. That's kind of like the loose translation. Love that knowledge, seek that knowledge, figuring out not only what your commitments are, how you intend to stay true to them, but then what those things are that are going to be of resistance. Can you discipline yourself to learn those? And I hate to say it, but going through the thing, like going through it, is going to be the best way to learn. So set yourself up. I'm not sitting here on Saturday night staying home. I'm sitting here going out to a family gathering where I know there's going to be chocolate, I know there's going to be sweets. So I put myself in those circumstances to test me. The more I test, the more I come out of that test, the more proof, mental proof, I have that I can. The more mental proof that I know that I can, the more confidence I have, hope, character. I can wake up knowing I don't care what kind of chocolate cake it is. Ain't having it. Hebrews 12:7. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. What son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you guys start to welcome those moments where God is testing you versus running away from them, but recognizing, hey, this is my chocolate cake moment. This is my opportunity to learn, to be a student of how to get through this, of how I need to get through this. All right. So on to kind of like the science side of things. So if you guys are all kind of familiar with this notion of a stress response, so our brains are a patterned machine of pattern. When we disrupt that pattern, our body senses that as a sign of a safety alert, of like a red alert. And so that stress response kicks in. It's an emotional biochemical reaction when our bodies are confronted with resistance to that process of pattern. So this comes together when it comes, when it comes to commitment and kind of setting these goals, especially new ones. This is really the uphill battle that we face as men. And so I want you to take a moment, think about those points of resistance. And I want you guys to think on the thoughts that you have in those moments. What are like the immediate thoughts? More times than not, they're not your own. They're kind of just your brain's way of saying like, hey, look at me, this is what we need to do. You can kind of feel not like our own, but they're important to recognize. So what are those initial thoughts? Kind of note them in your head, write them down on a piece of paper. When you get confronted with that resistance, you're staying true to your commitments, but something is in the way that's tempting you, putting you in a place of discomfort. What are the initial thoughts that come up for you guys? Kind of note down your thoughts that pop up. Just trying to stay true to your commitments. But something pops up that forces you to work through it, and you have to have that struggle. What are the thoughts that are arising? I really want you to tap out. What are the thoughts that are usually trying to get you to tap out? Next thing is your feelings. And I know us men, we have an interesting relationship with our feelings. But they're really important to know, especially in these moments. So what are the feelings that pop up? What kind of feelings do you get? What are the feelings that try to get you out of the struggle? When you're trying to stay true to your commitments, you also really want to kind of cave in. What are the feelings that are usually tempting you to cave in? Fear, anxiety. Our brains can sometimes be, our worst enemy. Our brain can give us those thoughts, to get us to fulfill the pattern that it has been accustomed to. Whether it's chocolate or a soda, without aging, I'm sure it's been 20 years, 25 years of, a pretty good pattern of chocolate and soda, whatever it may be. For me, it's, 10 to 15 years of chocolate and junk food. And so that becomes a pattern, right? When we say, hey, we're breaking this pattern, our brain goes, hold on here. You're not breaking my pattern. We're staying true to that, man. That's a pattern. But you're like, no, I'm making a new commitment. And so we have to kind of reprogram our brain. Reprogram ourselves a little bit. And so when we're in this moment of resistance, I think it is important to, again, come back to, it's exactly where we want to be. It's exactly where we want to be. Right? Lifted weights. Because it's a very beautiful analogy for what we're talking about today, right? In a lot of ways, that bar is life. That bar is the struggle. And if you can learn to master that bar, you're only going to get stronger. And so I think it's something where we have to, as men, assume we're going to be in struggle with our high commitments, with our high lofty goals, assume the struggle. You don't go to the gym not expecting to lift weights. You know you're going to lift weights. That is an expectation. And if you want to get strong, like, you have a commitment to lift heavy freaking weight a lot. And you should be uncomfortable like 90% of the time that you're in there. Unless your intent on going to the gym is to look at other people, compare yourself, go look at yourself in the mirror in the bathroom, then fine. Don't worry about lifting weight. Go do your three things and then get the heck out of there. But if you have a commitment to get stronger, you go to the gym with a freaking plan. That plan is to to lift weights the right way and add load as the workout goes on, right? So just to kind of, again, kind of re-summarize, figuring out, identify your commitments, really figure out if they're worthy commitments, figure out the points of struggle that you're going to have, what are going to be the resistant points, and then really starting to create a framework for how you're going to push through in that point of struggle, right? Whether it's self-reminders, right? Whether it's scripture, whether it's just like personal, like self-recognition of like, nope, I'm starting to feel that feeling. I have to push through right now, right? Kind of like the biochemical, you know, talk back. Okay, I feel the resistance. I feel this feeling. This is actually my cue to kind of push through, because now my body's telling me that that pattern is being broken. This is actually what I need to push through. So whatever it is, boom, 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 find your points of resistance and work through them. And the working through part is the really important part, you guys. And I cannot explain it without kind of reading word for word this kind of journal point I had made a couple months back. So I'm just going to go for it. You know, stay with me as long as you can. You got big plans. You got big plans, big commitments that you want to tackle, big intentions you want to see through, but you feel your brain is working against you. You feel you are dealing with things like poor self-talk, feeling disconnected, confused, hesitant, fearful, anxious, irritated. And it's because your brain's focus, your brain's main neurological function and its job is to keep you comfortable, consistent, and safe. So when you introduce this thing that you are not used to, you are not familiar with, it alerts those red flags in your brain that this is not comfortable, it is not consistent, and therefore it's not safe. So how do you reprogram your brain to work with you, not against you, when you are going after, you know, hard things, big lofty commitments, big missions that are relatively going to bring about new habits? You have to learn to work with your brain. And learning to work with your brain, you'll then allow your brain to work with you. You have to do the hard things consistently over and over and over and prove to your brain that it is safe because you are doing that thing consistently. I hope you guys just heard that part. You have to do it consistently. So you tell your brain that this is something that we consistently do. It's something you are used to. It's something you're accustomed to. It's something that you are consciously returning to. And then with that knowledge, you can remind yourself, and in a lot of ways, your brain reminds itself that it's safe. If we're returning to the same cave over and over and over again, if we're returning to the same cave, the same place of home over and over again, our brain associates that place with safety. So therefore, you can prove to your brain that you are comfortable. If you're comfortable doing this thing that you are consistently doing and that you're safe in life, your brain will stop working against you. So getting comfortable with what once was uncomfortable will allow your brain to acclimate and acknowledge that this thing that we're now doing is actually rooted in comfort. We like it, we choose it, we want it, it's good for us, it helps us. So once it picks up that there's a situation of comfort, consistency, and security, it'll actually emit the biochemical chain reaction that elicits useful functions, like we think about in the performance world, flow, anabolic energy, which is the place of kind of resetting in our body. So when we're asleep, there's an anabolic function that goes through our body that kind of resets everything inside of us. It's like getting, you know, putting new oil in your car, kind of taking it to the shop and taking care of it. Designed to prime you with efficiency and effectiveness. So your brain will actually start working for you. You'll burn less energy doing the thing that you want to do. Think about this. When you wake up in the morning, does anybody think about brushing their teeth with their right hand or their dominant hand? Does anybody wake up and go, I'm going to grab this toothbrush with my right hand. I'm going to grab it. I'm going to turn it like this. I'm going to put it in my mouth. I'm going to start brushing my teeth like this. No. Because you've made it a pattern of comfort consistency and safety. There's nothing your body needs to worry about. There's nothing your brain needs to worry about when it's brushing its damn teeth. Now, if I told you tomorrow for the next 60 days, you're going to brush your teeth with your non-dominant hand, you'll see what happens. Your brain's going to go, "What in the world are you doing? You are right-handed. This is a joke. This is not effective. What are you doing? You're going to get gingivitis. You're going to get all sorts of weird gum disease because you can't brush your teeth correctly." And you're definitely going to get some weird feelings as well. It's like the most simple but like childish example to give, but it's true. But if you commit yourself to that over time and you remind yourself, no, this is a place of consistency, this is a place of comfort, and therefore it's a place of safety, your brain will be like, "All right." And you'll remind your brain that it's okay. And then it'll start working for you. It'll be like, "Okay, fine. I guess we're now, left-handed toothbrushers, teeth brushers." So it'll stop working against you. And to kind of summarize it, hopefully this kind of is a fun, ironic tie. But in my opinion, whether it's been in water polo, as a coach or as an athlete, whether it's been in life, in business, in family, the pulling thread in all of this, in all this talk on commitments and big lofty goals, is the community that you surround yourself with. And at the end of the day, this whole thing, this thing called Forged, is one of the best ways we can stay true to our commitments. Right? And Hebrews 10:24 basically talks about how we need to think about ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. Like, we need to think of ways and get out and motivate each other to acts of love and good works. Because that is the ultimate thing that God wants us. He wants us to love each other. And make it ironic again, back to the lifting analogy. I would assume that when you're lifting with a partner, there's a certain sense that I can go a little bit farther. When I know I have like a buddy that just has even just two fingers underneath that bar, I know I can just add 5 more pounds, 10 more pounds. You feel like you can go farther. Right? There's a certain sense of camaraderie. There's a certain sense of connectivity. There's a certain sense of, honestly, security and knowing that you have a fellow man next to you who's going to get after this with you. You feel less alone. You feel less vulnerable. Now, it's important to do things by yourself as well and have that solitude and have that those one-on-one battles. But to just never forget that we have community for a reason. God granted us community for a reason. We can utilize it as a tool in our pursuit of our commitments. And so the last kind of prompt I'll have you guys do is think about two to three people. Two to three people that you're willing to involve in your commitments. And you really have to discipline yourself around the people you choose. Because the people you choose need to be fully bought into your commitments as well. Because they can also turn into the people who are going to be, "Oh, come on, man, but it's Saturday night. Yeah, I know you're committed to this. But come on, it's boys' night." Right? So really make sure that the people that you are putting in your circle of commitment are really going to actually help you. They're going to send you the reminder text. They're going to jump on those calls and you're like, "Hey, man, I'm feeling it right now. We jump on a call. Can you give me a little boost of encouragement?" So those two to three people, write them down, put them in your notes. Shot it in your head, whatever you got to do, that you're willing to loop into your commitments who will help you stay true to them. But that's it for me, boys. Hopefully that helped.